Welcome to Daily Living. My name is Shirley, and here on Daily Living, we focus on our daily walk with Christ. I may sometimes refer to myself, or I should say I consider myself, more of a follower of Christ than a Christian. The word Christian today mean a lot of things. Everybody claims to be a Christian, but none of them, or I should say a lot of them, don't follow the ways of Christ. I want to follow His ways. I want to follow His commands. I want to walk according to the will of God. And frankly, I don't care who I offend, as long as I am in right standing with God. So if you are looking for God, you're looking for a closer relationship with the Lord, if you're empty on the inside, you're anxious, you have no peace, and you're looking for God, then you are in the right place. I pray that God uses me as a vessel to lead you to Jesus Christ. Amen. In today's time, Christianity just doesn't mean what it used to mean. At least to me. So, some may say that to know where you're going, you have to know where you're coming from, your history. The past teaches us about the present. History is a tool, or it gives us tools to analyze and explain problems, situations. We can analyze patterns that might otherwise be invisible when you are in the present. Like they say, hindsight is 20/20. So when you look at situations that you lived through, you realized, wow, I shouldn't have done it that way. It's a learning experience, an opportunity for growth, for you to be able to analyze the things that you have done and say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to live this way. I don't want to react in this way. So there is a wealth of information, knowledge, and wisdom that is gained from the past. Now, when we think of history, when I'm talking about history, we can study world history and see how the world dealt with certain situations, different patterns. Different situations. We can look at Black history. We can look at Haitian history, our history, and look at how, the people that came before us, how they handled certain situations. Maybe things that we can learn from how they handled certain situations. You can look at your family's history and see things that your grandfather had done, your aunts, your uncles, your parents done, and see how you can learn from that. Because you don't have to make the mistakes that they made, right? This is the reason why every generation should be able to get higher than the last generation. Because if you are learning about the past of your family, They're literally setting the blueprint because they can tell you of things that they have done that didn't help them, so you don't have to step in the same pothole. See how important history is. But when it comes to us Christians, we study Christian history. We study Old Testament. And this is where we are. Anybody that knows me will tell you that I spend a lot of time in Old Testament. I love reading Old Testament. Like, some of the stories are just, there's just so much that you can gain from reading about the prophets, reading the stories in the Bible. There's so much you can gain from just reading Christianity history books. We can learn about people that has walked this way before us. People that has given their life for the name of Jesus Christ. And look at the sacrifice that they were willing to make, right? So this week, the Lord led me to the book of 1 Kings. And God has given me so many revelation in this book, and I thank him for that. And the reason why I say that they are revelations is because as I go to other platforms, they are speaking the same thing. So it's confirming to me that this is the word of the season. So today we're going to discuss a little bit about some of those revelations that the Lord gave me. But before we do anything, I want to read Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. It reads, "There is a time for everything, a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to amend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." Beloved, there is a time for everything. The seasons are times. The months, the days are times. There is a time for everything. And so as we get into 1 Kings, and I started reading chapter 1, we come to chapter 1, 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 reads, "When King David was very old, he could not keep warm even when they put covers over him. So his attendants said to him, 'Let us look for a young virgin to serve the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our Lord, the king, may keep warm.' Then they searched through Israel for a beautiful young woman and found Abishag, a Shunammite. and brought her to the king. The woman was very beautiful. She took care of the king and waited on him, but the king had no sexual relations with him, with her, I'm sorry. And so the book starts with literally King David is getting ready to leave his throne. And as you read on, it goes into his son, Adonijah, which wants to be king. He wants power. And so what he decides to do is to go behind his father's back and start to collect collect votes. So he's going to all the elites. He's having parties. He's declaring himself as king. So it's almost like he's trying to turn the elites and the people against, to choose him as king. So Nathan, which is a prophet of God at the time of King David's kingship, he approaches Bathsheba and he tells Bathsheba, "Do you see what's going on?" Because at the same time that they were having the conversation, Adonijah was having like a big ceremonial sacrifice. And on behalf of, in the name of the fact that he believes that he's going to be king, and everybody is calling him, declaring him to be king, and they're calling, "Long live the king." So Nathan brings this to Bathsheba's attention and then instructs her, "You should go and appeal to King David regarding this." And Nathan tells her, "As you are appealing, I will come in to back up your testament to King David." So that's exactly what they do, because King David had already promised that Bathsheba's son, Solomon, was going to be king. So this was Adonijah's way of trying to steal the throne because his father was on his deathbed. So what King David decided to do was to go and quickly coronate Solomon. Had him do all the kingship, things that would establish him as king, like riding on the king's donkey, sitting at the throne. So they established him as king, having him do all these things, which then let everybody know that Adonijah was not king. And this is how King Solomon became king. Chapter 2 of 1 Kings tells us that King David is now passing. He is on his deathbed and he's giving his son some last wishes. People that he needs to watch out for, making sure that he stays in alignment with the Lord and to walk in according to God's ways. So he's giving him all this wisdom because he knows that he is getting ready to transition over. 1 Kings chapter 2 verses 10 to 12 says, "Then David rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. He had reigned 40 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father's day and his rule was firmly established." So as soon as King David passed and transitioned, the Bible tells us that King Solomon's was firmly established, right? Then Adonijah, now seeing that his father is out of the picture, still trying to see if he can get his foot in the door. He can trick his way to getting the kingship from his younger brother. Adonijah was older from a different mother, but he was older than Solomon. So he felt like, I'm the oldest one, I should be king, right? But the Lord had chosen Solomon to be king. So 1 Kings verses 2, chapters 15 to 16, Adonijah goes to Bathsheba to speak to Solomon's mother. And this is what he says. As you know, he said, the kingdom was mine. Do you hear what he said? The kingdom was mine. All Israel looked to me as their king, but things changed and the kingdom was gone to my brother, for it has come to him from the Lord. Now I have one request to make of you. Do not refuse me. Let's pause right here. His heart, when he did what he did, it was enough for them to kill him. But they gave him grace. They didn't do anything. They gave him grace and mercy. They let him live. But he could not live with that. Sometimes our hearts, the Bible says our heart is deceitful above all things. We should never trust our hearts. You need to ask the Lord to show you what's in your heart. Because his heart was determined to get in that throne. This is the only reason why you would go to the mother of the king and say, you know that kingdom was mine, right? Clearly it wasn't, because you didn't get it. And then he goes on to say, for it has come to him, he's talking about Solomon, from the Lord. If it has come to him from the Lord, and you know, and when he says the Lord here, the Lord meaning King David, King David was a man of God. So that means that it was inspired by God for Solomon to be king. But that's not good enough for him. So he says, I have a request to make. He still has a request. So his request was, can he marry the wife of David, the last woman that he was with? So he replied and he says, please speak to King Solomon since he won't turn you down. And she said, very well. So please speak to King Solomon since he won't turn you down. Let him give me Abishag, the Shumamite, as a wife. Now, the Shumamite woman was the same woman that they gave to King David to keep his body warm. So that means that at this point, this woman was King David's wife, okay? Because she was in his bed and taking care of him. So this is what he wanted. And King Solomon's reply was, because he sent his mom, and King Solomon's reply was, well, you might as well just give him the kingdom. So at that, King Solomon struck his brother, because now this is treason. Now he has given him grace, and now this is treason. So he strikes him. And as we read on, what I love is King Solomon entered into a place of peace. His kingship was peace. But there were some people that he had to deal with. There were some people that he had to cut. There were some people that he had to struck to make sure that he kept the peace and that his kingship was firmly established. I'm getting somewhere, please. And then when we get to chapter 5, 1 Kings chapter 5, verses 3, this is where it gets good. It says, you know that because of the wars waged against my father David from all sides, he could not build a temple for the name of the Lord his God until the Lord put his enemies under his feet. When I read this, I understood what the Lord, why he sent me to 1 Kings and what the Lord was trying to say. So there is this time for everything. There's a time for war. There's a time for peace, right? And for some of you, you have been in war. When you look at King David's kingship, majority of his kingship has been in battle. He has had two sons rebel against him. Adonijah, at the very end of his life, rebelled, and he had another son, Absalom, that he actually ran away from because he didn't want to fight his son. So he warred all his kingship all the way up until his deathbed. He had people rebelling against him. He had to fight. He had to strategize. Then you get into the kingship of Solomon. And this right here to me is the epitome, is you have, for those of you, if you haven't transitioned yet, you are getting ready to transition from a season of warfare, from a season of attack, from a season of heaviness to a season of peace. Your time of peace is coming. Your time of peace is probably already here. You are entering into a place where you are going to experience the peace of God. You have done all that you can do. David did everything that he could have done. He has war, he has waged war, he has battled. And now what we're finding in 1 Kings is it's a transition period. It's a transition from the season of warfare into a season of peace. So for those of you that you've been praying for God about something, God promised you something, and you've been praying and fighting to get that thing. You've been fasting. You've been going to war. And you've been feeling like every time you fight, something else is coming. If this is you and this is a season that you are in, you are getting ready to transition over into a season of peace. You're getting ready to transition into a season of increase. Because the Lord said, you have done everything that you could do. You have done all that you could do. And he's saying, let me handle it. Let me handle it from now. Let me take care of it. I got you. This is what God is saying right now. He got you. And so, if you still feel like you're under warfare, or you feel like it's a little bit heavier, that's okay. Because the enemy is always going to fight you the hardest at the end. Because you're getting ready to transition, honey. You're getting ready to transition. This is a season for you to praise the Lord. This is a season for you to get closer with God. This is a season for you to focus. Remove distraction. And pick up your Bible and read. Pick up your Bible and ask the Lord, where does he want you to start reading? What does he want you to read? And whatever comes to your mind, just pick it up and start reading. And the beauty about it also is, when we look at Adonijah that comes, even after he's lost the kingship, but he is still trying. What I got from this is, even after you have entered into this season, there are those that are still going to come and try to take away your kingship. But the Lord is saying that your kingship is firmly established as long as you stay focused on him. Focus on the Lord and your kingship is firmly established. But there will still be those that's going to come and try to get your focus off of what God is doing. Get your focus off of God so you can focus on whatever it is that they're trying to do. It will not stand. It will not come to pass. It won't happen. It won't happen. And the more I read into the kingship of Solomon and everything that Solomon was able to do, oh my gosh, you find that Solomon was the wealthiest of all kings. And this is a result of Solomon's heart. Because the Lord approached Solomon in a dream and asked him, "What is it that you want me to give you?" And instead of riches, Solomon asked, for wisdom. He said, "Out of everything, just give me wisdom so I can lead your people right." He said, "That's what I want. Because you have given me all these people, your chosen people to lead." And he's like, "I want to make sure I'm doing the right job. I want to make sure I'm doing it right. So yes, I would like for you to give me wisdom." And the Lord was pleased with that. The Lord was pleased with his response. And the Lord said, "Because this is what you asked for, I'm going to give you not only the wisdom that you asked for, I'm going to make you the wisest man that ever lived and ever will live. I am going to make you the wealthiest." So we see that there is open doors right now. We're in a season of open doors. For those that have been sowing in your seeds, for those of you that has been sowing seeds of prayer, sowing seeds of warfare, sowing seeds of fasting, sowing seeds of sacrifice unto the Lord. Because anytime we make sacrifices, we're making sacrifice unto the Lord. But anytime you make any sacrifices, you are sowing seeds unto the Lord. The biggest thing you can do for God is you give him a sacrifice, right? All throughout the Bible, we see them doing sacrifices. They're making sacrifices of, you know, birds and oxes and sheep and goats, right? But in today's time, the way that we do sacrifices, we give him something that is uncomfortable for us. This is why, you know, so many people talk about the doctrine of tithing. And there are so many people that are against it. I think the doctrine of tithing if you're under the wrong ministry, a ministry that is focused on money, it is wrong. But when you are following God and God tells you to tithe something and he asks you to give an amount that you know that you don't have or it's your last, he's testing you. Do you trust me enough that you are willing to make a sacrifice? This is how God works. He will ask you to make a sacrifice. And for a lot of us, we're fighting. "Well, I'm not going to give my money." But do you trust God for real? If you have $100 right now and God tells you to give me the whole $100, do you have faith enough to give it to him? If he tells you, "Go to this church and give the pastor $100, and that's all you have until payday," do we have faith enough to give it to him? Because those that have the faith to give up that $100, what happens is God will then give it to you tenfold. He will give it back to you if you just have faith. That's where it's at. You have to believe in God and not be focused on what we see in front of our eyes. But back to the story. So God then gives him all this wealth. So we are getting ready to enter into all that because of the sacrifices. So you've made sacrifices. You have spent time in your prayer closet. You have spent time in the secret place. You have fasted. You have spent days not eating, seeking the face of the Lord about a thing. And God said that I'm getting ready to take handle of this thing. And I'm getting ready to bless you beyond, above and beyond everything that you have ever asked for. Even though this is what you're praying for, I'm going to give you more than what you prayed for. Because you've been obedient and because you have made all these sacrifices. God is taking it from here. He's saying, I got this. And here's the other thing that I wanted to say was once Solomon was given the task of building the temple for God. And this is because this was something that was in David's heart to do, but he couldn't do it. The Lord told him not to do it because his hands was a hand of war. He had blood on his hands. And so because of that, the Lord said, I'm happy that you wanted to do this for me, but your son is going to be the one to do it, because Solomon didn't have any blood on his hands. Solomon entered a kingdom that was a kingdom of peace. Now he had to make sure that he established his throne, but his kingdom was a kingdom of peace. So now we get to the point where Solomon built the temple of God. By the 11th year of his kingship, the temple of God was completed. That was the first thing he did. And what I love about this too is he made sure that he built the temple of God first and then his house, his castle or his palace. And so I love that the Bible says that was the first thing that he completed was that. And so there was a prayer that he said in the temple that I thought was amazing, that really kind of brought some more revelation for me. So this is 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 33. It says, when your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you. Pause. Let's stop right there. Let's repeat it. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and they return to you and praise your name, and they pray and plead with you for mercy in his temple, may you hear in heaven and forgive the sin. So defeat from an enemy only comes when we have sinned against God. What does that tell us? As long as we are in right standing with God and live according to his ways, the enemy cannot touch you. You are victorious. You are covered by God. So this goes back to the covenant. When we talked about the covenant, we know that when it was time to sign the covenant with Abram, that the Lord actually had Abram like he was asleep. He was the one that walked through the torn carcasses by himself. He signed that contract by himself. That means that we didn't have to sign the contract. And what that tells us is he is faithful and just. So whatever it is that the enemy has, it will not prosper against us as long as we stand in right standing with God. And it also goes back to the story of Balaam and Balak. They could not curse the people of God. Every time they tried to curse, they blessed them because they could not come against the covenant of God. So, beloved, if you have sinned, and all of us, every last one of us, has fallen short of the glory of God. If you have sinned against God, then it's time for you to repent. It's time for you to ask the Lord for forgiveness. And also ask the Holy Spirit, what is it that you have done? What is in your life that you need to repent of? Because he will tell you. So we have the victory. We are victorious in this season. And then the other thing, the other revelation that I had was when in 1 Kings 5:3 says, the Lord put his enemies under his feet. So the Lord put King David's enemies under his feet. There is also a warning associated with this. And that is that all those that have opposed, that have come against you, that have attacked, attacked you, that you had to go to war against, they are going to be placed under your feet. 1 Kings chapter 12, we learn that the kingdom was divided. And this is because in the last years of Solomon, Solomon reigned for like 40 years. And for the last years of Solomon, because he became involved with so many different women of different cultures, with different beliefs, with different religion, his heart was turned from God. And because his heart was turned from God, he then started serving other gods. He started building altars. He started building high places. He started worshiping these other gods. And so the Lord was angry at him because he did things that was not pleasing to God. So one of the things that we can learn from this is the people that we surround ourselves with can affect our relationship with God. It's important that we use discernment. Why? Because here we are, we find a man that is on fire for God, that is wanting to please God, that when God asks him, hey, ask me anything, what do you want? And what he asks is wisdom, because I want to make sure I am doing a good job. Do you see his heart? And now he builds a temple, he does all this stuff, and now all of a sudden he's turned and now he's serving other gods. Now he's worshiping other gods. And as a result of that, the Lord punished Solomon and told him that he was going to divide his kingdom, and that he did. But he didn't divide his kingdom at the time of Solomon. He divided his kingdom when his son Rehoboam picked up, became king. And as soon as he became king, 1 Kings chapter 12 tells us that the kingdom was divided. Now, the Lord only gave Rehoboam, which is Solomon's son, one tribe, which was the tribe of Judah. The rest of the tribe went over to Israel and was given unto a man called Jeroboam, who became king. But even Jeroboam, fell short of the glory of God and turned his heart away from God, because he said in verses 26, he said to himself, the kingdom might now return to the house of David if these people regularly go to offer sacrifices in the Lord's temple in Jerusalem. The heart of these people will return to their Lord, King Rehoboam of Judah. They will kill me and go back to the king of Judah. So the king sought advice. Then he made two golden calves, and he said to the people going to Jerusalem, it's too difficult for you, Israel, here are your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. He sat up, and this led to sin. So Jeroboam, because the temple of God is in Judah, is with Rehoboam, and they have sacrifices that they make yearly in different seasons, different times. And so the people would always have to go back to Judah to make those sacrifices at the temple. But of course, Jeroboam is afraid for his kingship. He says that he's afraid that they're going to kill him. He wants to stay king. So what he says is, if I allow these people to keep having to go back to Judah to make sacrifices, then what's going to happen to me? They're going to say, oh, you know what? Maybe this is where we should be. And they're going to return back to Judah. So what does Jeroboam decide to do? I'm going to make you guys gods. Here are gods that you can serve right here. You don't have to go nowhere. Matter of fact, the road is too dangerous. It is too long, too much of a sacrifice for you to go to that temple. So go ahead and be right here. I'm going to build you guys some calves. These calves, they took you out of Egypt. Do you see how they've fallen short? And the revelation I had was, these people had such a great story. God actually took them out of Egypt. He took a whole bunch of farmers and had them go to war and took over lands. They didn't know how to fight. He took farmers against army, trained army people, and they were winning. The farmers were winning. I believe it was Saul, or maybe it was King David, but before then, when they were fighting, before they had kings, they didn't have any army. What was their tools to fight? Whatever equipment they had that they were doing their garden with. That was what they used to go to war. They had God in front of them, fighting for them, protecting them, defending them. Yet it was so easy for them to turn from God and start serving some golden calves that can't talk, that can't do nothing for them. But it was easy for them to do that. I started asking the Lord, why? Why? So the Israelites knew that the calves didn't take them out of Egypt. They knew that. But yet, they decided to do that anyway. Our fallen nature always pull us back to sin. Let me tell you how I understood this. If you guys ever had a car that needed alignment, I've had cars that needed alignment. And how you know if your car needs an alignment is if you're driving, like not too fast, but you're driving and you take your hands off the wheel, the car will automatically start veering to the right or to the left. That's how you know you need an alignment. A car that has alignment is going to keep driving straight, at least for a little while, right? But if your car turns automatically to the right or to the left, you need an alignment. This is how we are. We can only walk straight if both of our hands is in on the wheel to drive straight. So we have to be intentional about our walk with God. Or else, if we let God take his hands off of us, we're going to steer to the right or to the left. We have no alignment without God. We can't drive straight without God. Our walk with him has to be intentional, or else we're going to be just like these people. They have access to God. They have prophets. They have seen God's hand. At least today, a lot of people can say that they haven't seen the miracles that we're reading about in Old Testament. This is mind blowing, but somehow, some way, the very people that has been chosen by God keep turning their hearts away from God. Even Solomon, full of wisdom, turned his heart away from God in one way or another. We have to be intentional about how we pursue God. It can't be a matter of factly. And I can say that by experience, because I did go in through a place where it was routine. And what happened is my relationship with God deteriorated. This is what happened with religion. And I'm going to do a study on religion one day, because because of this. But this is what happens with religion. Religion gets us in this habit of, okay, I get up every morning, I go to church on Sunday, and there's no intentionality behind it. And because there's no intentionality behind it, you're not, your hands, God's hands is off the wheel. So you're veering to the right or to the left. You are out of alignment. We can only be in alignment when God's hands is on the wheel. When Jesus have taken the wheel, that's the only time we can be in alignment. We can't align ourselves. He has to do it. But it only happens if we are intentionally seeking God. We're doing it on purpose. And we are aware that we're pursuing a relationship with Him. And we don't allow our regular lives to take control, to get us to go through a state of just doing stuff. And this is what, for me, this is what religion means. I'm just doing something. Okay, I have to read this, but I'm not paying attention. I'm hearing, but I'm not hearing. I'm there, but I'm not really getting anything out of it. Because I think the fact that I'm there means that I'm saved, means that I'm doing the right thing. But God is like, your heart's not open. You're not focused on me. Because if you were, you would ask me questions. You would interact with me. You're not doing any of that. You're just going through the motions. Going through the motions is lukewarm in God's eyes. Going to the through the motions is not relationship with Him. So yes, if you go to church, you've been going to church for 20 years, that does not mean anything to God because you're just going through the motions. How intentional is your relationship with Him? Are you willing to make sacrifices for Him? Or are you holding on to every dollar because you feel like this is a problem? Are you holding on to every little thing that He's asking you because you feel like this is too much? Yes, sometimes God do ask us for too much. Sometimes it's too much. But look at what He did for us. God, who is God, doesn't need us. He does not need us. But yet, God left His throne to come on this earth, to be born and to die for our sins. Jesus did not have to do any of that for us. He didn't. He could have said, that's too much. Even in His last days, He said, God, this is a heavy cup. But if it is your will, He said, take this cup away from me. But if it is your will, let your will be done. Don't you think it was too much? Don't you think it was a sacrifice for Him as well? I don't know why I keep going back to the sacrifice. It's all about sacrificing for the Lord. It's all about being intentionally focusing on Him, not just going through the motions. Because what He looks at is your heart. You can't fool Him. You can't deceive Him. You can't lie to Him. You have a better chance of lying to yourself than to lie to Him, because He sees right through you. My God. So we see here how the people have turned their hearts from God. And Jeroboam decides that he's going to disobey God. So judgment was spoken over his life. Judgment was spoken over Jeroboam's life. And the thing about God, and it goes back to the commandments, God will tell you, He'll tell you that He is going to punish your descendants. So we watch where Jeroboam sinned against God, but Jeroboam is not the one that pays the price. His kids does. His family does. So we see where his son gets sick in chapter 14. His son gets ill. And so what he does, he tells his wife, go to the man of God, which was Abijah at the time, and he was the prophet at the time, and he says, go to the man of God and ask the man of God, what will happen to our son, because our son is sick. But he tells the man of God, he tells his wife, disguise yourself. And this is what I love. So he tells the wife, disguise yourself so that he won't know he won't know it's you. He'll think it's just a regular person. So the word of God says in verses 4, Jeroboam's wife did that. She went to Shiloh and arrived to Ahijah's house. Ahijah could not see. He was blind due to his age. But the Lord has said to Abijah, Jeroboam's wife is coming soon to ask you about her son, for he is sick. You are to say such and such to her. When she arrives, she will be disguised. So here is Jeroboam that is trying to trick the man of God. And the man of God was already informed by God of everything that they were planning. That's another word. When you are in close relationship with the Lord will reveal things to you. He will reveal things to you about people around you. And that's something that a lot of times people in the world don't understand. That the Lord will reveal, especially to his prophets, he will reveal things to his prophets. He doesn't do anything without telling his prophets first. And so I thought that was fascinating. So the judgment of the Lord was, because you behaved so wickedly, he said, all who were before you, in order to anger me, you have proceeded to make yourself other gods and cast images, but you have flung me behind your back. Because of all this, I am about to bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam. I will wipe out all of Jeroboam's males, both slaves and free in Israel. I will sweep away the house of Jeroboam. So the Lord put judgment on Jeroboam and said, look, I am going to get rid of everybody. So nobody is going to be able to, you know, to live in your bloodline. I'm going to kill your entire bloodline. Every male, whether born free or slave, all of them are going to die. So now we find that Jeroboam dies and his son, Nadab, takes over power. He becomes king. So in verses 28, it says, in the third year of Judah's king Asa, Baasha killed Nadab and reigned in his place. So Jeroboam's son is killed as a result of this judgment. And then it goes on to say, when Baasha became king, he struck down the entire house of Jeroboam. He did not leave Jeroboam any survivors, but destroyed his family according to the word of the Lord he had spoken through his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. And so we have it. And the same fate happened to Rehoboam, which was the king of Judah. When his son became king, his son also died as a result of being disobedient to God, right? Of sinning against God. And so the word of warning here, I'm saying all this to say, the word of warning here is, if for those that are walking, that are straddling the fence, that are walking in sin, you feel like you have gotten away from it, you have gotten away with it, the Lord is saying that judgment is coming. Repent. If you feel like you can live a hot and cold type of relationship, a lukewarm type of relationship with the Lord, this is the time for you to seek the Lord more than ever. This is the time to submit yourself to the Lord, because there's a lot of things that's coming right now. And from what I'm hearing, from what I'm sensing, is that we have to be prepared. And for those that you are lukewarm with the Lord, it's time to repent. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to pray. It's time to put your face, you know, before God and just seek Him and guidance for everything that He wants you to do in this season. So this, I don't think I've ever done a word where I had like a warning like this, but I feel like every time I'm going into the word or I'm reading, this is what I'm getting. It's that one, that there is a season where the enemies are going under, like there's a season of transition. And there's also a warning for those that if you don't repent, if you don't turn your eyes back to God, if you don't start intentionally seeking God, if you don't start making sacrifices, whether it is your body, whether it is your money, whatever type of sacrifice, something that you know you're like, look, Lord, I am trusting you in this, then, you know, for those, God is saying that He doesn't forget anything. Nothing is forgotten. So if you know that you have not walked with God intentionally in the way that you, in the way that we just talked about, if you know that you have not been sacrificing your prayers, you have not been sacrificing unto the Lord, and you asking God for repentance, then why don't you say this prayer with me? Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sin and invite you to come into my heart, Jesus. And I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior from this day forward. Amen. I pray that this message blesses you as it has blessed me. Until next time.